We're continuing in the Gospel of Luke this morning, chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 17 through 26. Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. Before that, I had come across a story a few weeks ago and had thought this is it was a perfect tie-in to what we're going to be talking about today. It was a story of a man named Kevin Chandler. Kevin Chandler is a man who has muscular atrophy, which means that many of his limbs and muscles are non-existent or useless. He's only about 65 pounds. But he's a man that loves exploration. And he is always mourned that he could not go exploring and backpack through Europe. That wasn't until his friends planned for him a backpacking trip through Europe in which they would take turns with him as their backpack, as they would take him around Europe to different catacombs, to different gardens, different places that he'd always wanted to see. And it didn't make for the most comfortable hike for his friends. He is, after all, 65 pounds that you're carrying on your back. But it was the only way that Kevin would have been able to experience what he had always longed to experience in a backpacking trip. Kevin's friends reminded me a lot of the friends that we're going to see here that are the friends of this paralytic man who was afflicted with something very similar. He could not move on his own. He couldn't get anywhere on his own. And we're going to see what happens when the faith of this man's friends bring them to Christ. And so we're going to read in Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 17. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we cannot understand or come to this passage except that we are carried along by your Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit inspired these words as he carried along men to write them. And so, Lord, we ask that the same Spirit would give us illumination, understanding of the words that he inspired. And so, Lord, we pray that you give us not merely understanding, but application in our lives. May we not walk away from this passage, this story in Scripture without having something in our life challenged, without having something in our beliefs challenged or our practice challenged. Lord, change us through your Scriptures, as only your Spirit can do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be reading verses 17 through 26. I would ask you, this passage is very familiar. You've probably studied it half a dozen times. You've heard it in Sunday school. You've heard it before. It's one of the popular things to read and preach through. But I'd ask you to listen with new ears. Try to listen for things or look for things that you haven't seen before here, because there's much more gold to dig from this, even if you've studied it half a dozen times. So here is chapter 5 of Luke, verse 17 to 26. Hear now the word of the Lord. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea, from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on. And he went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Grass withers, flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. Familiar passage, isn't it? And as we've been studying this, it relates to the previous passage, another miracle that Jesus has done. But we explored last time how Jesus was doing miracles as signs. In fact, that's what the Bible calls the miracles of Jesus. It always refers to them as signs if it looks back on one of them. And just as there's similarities here between leprosy and paralysis of this man that we're looking at in this passage. Leprosy and paralysis would both keep someone from the inner courts of the temple, according to the old ceremonial law. Both of these afflictions were pictures and illustrative matter that they had infirmities, they had things about them, they had a fallen, sinful nature that kept them from the presence of God in their daily and weekly lives. It is a picture of our state, our condition as humans. And Jesus, in this passage, points to faith. Faith is only mentioned really once in this entire passage, but it's the hinge on which this entire passage turns. So this morning, I want for us to look at how faith is the hinge, the several things that are said about faith, really, in this passage. And then I want us to make some application of what we see going on in this passage, things that should be relevant to our daily lives. So first, I want us to look at faith in this passage. First, let's look at the faith of this man, this paralyzed man. What was it that brought this man to Jesus? How can we say anything but need? J. Gresham Machen has a phrase about faith, that faith is born from need. Desperate need, really, in the case of this man. I wonder if you've ever been desperate before. If you've ever been desperate for water, if you've ever been desperate for food, in many of those cases, often we've just gone longer than we want to, not necessarily as long as we possibly could. You can go without water for several days. You can go without food for weeks. And yet, there's been times in which we felt like we were desperate for those things, or desperate to get away from pain, perhaps. All of that, really, in our own experiences is kind of relative. I remember, hearing a joke just this week, you'll know if you're the one who said it, who said that, you know, when a woman has a baby, it gives her some idea of what it's like for a man to have a cold. Right? Our feeling of desperation is kind of relative, isn't it? How desperate have you been before? How desperate is this man? This is born from a need that is greater than just a relative need here. This is desperate need. He can't stand. He is paralyzed. So badly that he needs this mat. In fact, he's not just being carried around. It seems as if he's not even pictured as somebody that can hold on to somebody as they carry him. He's on a mat. This is probably somebody who's paralyzed all over his body. Which means, if somebody else doesn't move him, he doesn't move. If somebody else doesn't feed him, he doesn't eat. If somebody else perhaps even doesn't change him, then he's in his same clothes. So you think you have problems. What about this man? What is being pictured here? Desperate need, desperate dependence of this man. I love in this passage too that when they come into the room, when they set the man before Jesus, they don't even say anything. It's just as if his presence there is the plea to Christ. It's just, all you can do is see the plea there. And when Jesus sees this plea, he sees somebody that is drawn by need, dependent on Christ. And yet he says something Luke says something very interesting in verse 20. Did you catch it? What did he see? He says, when he saw their faith. That's the other thing I want to point out about the faith in this passage. What's on display here is not just the faith of the man, the paralyzed man, but the faith of his friends. These were faithful friends, were they not? To bear this sort of burden of their friend here, to carry them around, to possibly feed him, carry him around, perhaps even change him. You know, friends, sometimes we use that word kind of loosely, right? Anybody that is on Facebook, right? You have all of these friends. I have something like 400 and something friends on Facebook. Some of them I don't even remember, like, who was this person? How are they my friend? We use that word very loosely. What are friends really? It's not just somebody that you even will go to a movie with. Friends are those that bear the burden of a desperate need. Such friends, I think in today's society can be rare. I think throughout history they've been rare. And what we see here is something that's fairly rare. In fact, if you were to count up the extraordinary things that you see in this passage, I think the first one would be the extraordinary friendship of these men towards their friend and bearing his burden. And sometimes it's a burden that we forget about, the burden of caretakers, the burden of friends. Many of you know the story of Johnny Erickson Tada. She suffers from a similar ailment. She is paralyzed. She went out one day to go swimming, hit her head on the bottom of a pool. And from that moment on in her life, for the past 40-something years, has been paralyzed from the neck down. She said, after that, I was listening to a talk by her recently, she said, actually, after that, believe it or not, is when she met her husband. And they got married. And they started living their daily lives. And in fact, this was her husband's duty that he had sworn to her. He would get her up in the morning. He would change her. He would do all these things for her. And said, one night after he had bathed her, dressed her for bed, helped feed her, and put her in bed, that he sat at the edge of the bed and just started crying. And she asked him what was wrong, and he said, I just don't know if I can do this anymore. I just don't know if I can do this anymore. And she said that her first reaction, she was sorry to say, was, you, look at me. Look at the burden that I'm bearing. But then she realized, no, there's a real burden for the caretaker that she had neglected. She hadn't really been realizing that because her focus often had been on her own burden. And yet, friends, caretakers, will often bear a burden that sometimes isn't even mentioned, isn't even noticed. Anybody that's been a mother knows this, right? Anybody that's taken care of an ailing parent knows this, or an ailing spouse knows this. Galatians 6:2 commands Christians to be ones that bear one another's burdens. And that is a hard thing. It's a hard thing that we often don't acknowledge is a hard thing. And in my interactions with nurses, I would think that that's one of the hardest positions, because everybody in there is concerned about the ailing, and yet they're bearing the burdens of those who are ailing. And many of us have been unpaid nurses to the parents, to children, to spouses. It is a burden. It is a hard thing. And it's a picture, in a sense, of what every single one of us is called to in our Christian life. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. This was literally a physical burden that they were carrying, and carrying this man around on his mat. And we should know, this is a picture of all of us. All of us at one point have been brought to Christ by somebody else bearing us along to Christ. Whether it was a parent that taught us the gospel and taught us the faith, whether it was a friend that explained it to us, whether it was somebody else. You realize that when you came to Christ, I didn't realize this, that when I came to saving faith, there had been people who had been praying for me, sometimes for years. They had been, in a sense, carrying me to Christ in their prayers. I was a burden upon their heart, carrying them to Christ. Have you acknowledged that with others? Ways that they've loved you, that you saw the love of God in Christ. Ways in which they prayed for you. Ways in which they took the time and were patient with you in order to explain the gospel with you. Have you thanked them for the burden that they've borne? I think too many of us today are not willing to do that. Aren't we so busy when burdens come up? I don't know how many times I've been busy when a friend of mine is ready to move, right? Yeah, I got something on the calendar that date, right? But how many of us are busy when somebody else is going through a burdensome time in their life, or it feels like too much to bear another burden? Friends, real friends, are those who bear another's burdens. Often we'll not do that. We find out that we have buddies then instead of friends when it comes our time that we need something. But what I wanted to point out here was verse 20, right? When he saw their faith, it's plural. There is a role in God's economy for the faith of others, for bearing another to Christ. And I also want you to see what faith is important for in answering a need for this person. Because when Jesus sees this man, he answers for his deepest need, even if everyone around there didn't see it. See, he responds in that verse, "Man, your sins are forgiven." At the very end of the passage in verse 26, you noticed it said, the people said, "We've seen extraordinary things today." The word extraordinary there can also mean unexpected. This response is very unexpected, isn't it? If you were to see a man who was brought in here, was brought into the room where Jesus is preaching. You know that Jesus has healed people before. What do you expect to happen? Jesus to say, rise and walk. But what does Jesus say? Man, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus sees their faith, which I believe also includes the faith of the man who is laid there. And faith is the entrance into forgiveness. This man was helpless. He couldn't do anything for himself. He was brought there by the faith of others to Christ. It's a picture of our dependence on Christ. And Christ answered his deepest need. I mean, if we were to guess at his problem when he came in, we say, I think his deepest need right now is paralysis, right? He can't move. He's just lying there. But Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And that makes everybody go crazy, I think. Right, this is the first time that Luke mentions Pharisees and scribes. That's the first time they enter into the picture, and the first time they have interactions with Jesus, things go kind of crazy, right? Because when Jesus says this, perhaps he knew that they were there, and he wanted to needle them. He wanted to have a teachable moment for them. He says, first, your sins are forgiven. And what did they respond? Look at verse 21. Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? This is an outrageous event to them. Remember in Psalm 51 earlier, though? Why is this outrageous to them? What did David pray when he first prays to God and he has sinned? What does he pray? He prays to God and he says, Lord, against you and you only have I sinned. Which seems an interesting prayer if you know the context, right? What has he done? He has committed adultery with Bathsheba and killed Uriah, her husband. It seems that he sinned against a couple of people there, right? But what is he saying when he says, against you and you only have I sinned? I have sinned ultimately against you, against your moral law, against the people that you have created. I've sinned against your creatures. And so I know I have sinned against you. Who can you forgive? Now, I think we have to confess. Yes, you can forgive if somebody does something wrong to you, right? If they do something that's wrong to you, there's in fact a duty that Jesus says you are to forgive those who wrong you, right? Somebody does something wrong against me. They say something. They steal something from me. It belongs to me to forgive that person. But imagine I walk up in this conflict that is happening between you and another person, and I go to the other person, and I say, I forgive you for all the wrongs that you've done to that other person. Who am I to do that? There's only really two parties that forgive in that instance, right? There's the person who's been wronged, and there's God whose law has been broken. So what is Jesus doing here when he says, your sins, all of them are forgiven? The Pharisees know. He's speaking for God. He's doing something that only God can do here. It's something that is reserved for God throughout the scriptures, Psalm 51. They know what he just did. And we also have to acknowledge that if Jesus was just a man, that these Bible police, this Bible Gestapo that is waiting for a heresy to come out, right? That they're right. They would be right if Jesus is just a man. Because Jesus is doing something that's reserved just for God. In fact, this would be a capital offense back in the days when Israel was its own nation. But remember, Jesus isn't just doing miracles randomly. What is he doing? They're all signs. They're all teachable moments for Jesus. This is to reveal a little bit about who he is. He is the one who has authority to forgive sins. And a little bit about his character, too. Jesus the rabbi uses this as a teachable moment. And in fact, like all good rabbis, I don't know if you know how rabbis tend to teach. It's catechetical in nature. You know what catechetical means? You ask questions, you get answers, right? How does a rabbi teach? Often they'll teach by questions. You go to a rabbi and you ask a question, often you'll get a question back. So what does Jesus do here? He asks a question. He asks actually a hard question. I say it's hard because I have a few different commentaries I looked at, and it seems that the people who write the commentaries can't agree on what the answer is. It's a hard question. Did you see the question in verse 23? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk? Which is it? I'm sure you all have your own opinions, right? In fact, I know that after the sermon, somebody's going to tell me that I'm wrong in what I'm going to say here, because everybody has their own opinions. This is so much fun in a small group to teach, because it just goes on for about 10 to 15 minutes, which is easier, and then people just fight back and forth. We'll say, no, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. No, it's easier to say rise and walk. Because they both have some arguments to them, don't they? Some would say it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because it's easier to say, right? You just say it. And then what verification is there for it? Right? There's nothing to prove that in fact anything has happened to that. So it's easier to say, not necessarily to do. But some would say it's actually easier to say rise and walk. Why? Many people throughout Scripture have actually done miracles, right? This wasn't just reserved for God. He had given that power to work miracles among his prophets, among his teachers. And so people have done this before. So even though it's hard, it's something that you can imagine someone saying and doing. So which is the answer? Now, I'm not entirely certain because smarter people than me disagree and are fighting about it. But my suspicion is it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Why? Because you don't have that verifiable proof. And I think the next verse gives us a clue of why that is probably the answer there. Look in verse 24. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he turns to the man and he says, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And the man does it. Why did Jesus do this miracle? We really have to ask, why did Jesus do these two miracles at the same time? Jesus did these two miracles because one pointed to proof of the other. Remember that forgiveness and the restoration of souls is a miracle in and of itself, but it's one that is interior, it's one that's spiritual, it's one that's hard to see. Now, here's a different question. Which is the greater miracle? Which is the better miracle, in a sense? Or let me ask it a little differently. Which one would you choose if you could only choose one? Not to have paralysis anymore, or to be forgiven and healed of your sinful heart? Maybe that's a bit of a tug, a hard question in your mind. That's a harder question to think through. Johnny Erickson Tada has, in her talk that I was listening to, said that she has prayed for years. She'd prayed for years to be healed of her paralysis. She'd gone to many that had healing ministries, and there'd been nothing that anyone could do for her. She wasn't healed of her paralysis like this man was, that Jesus can do, that God can do. She wasn't healed of it. In fact, she tells of a trip that she went to Israel, to the pool of Bethesda. Do you remember that from John 5? That's where people would go who were paralyzed or lame, and they would sit beside the pool, and they would hope that something would happen. There would be some moving in the pool that they thought was an angel stirring the pool. If they could get in, maybe they could be healed. And so she said she went to that pool. And she said she went there, she cried, and she prayed to God and thanked her, for healing her heart, for healing her sins, for forgiving those sins. And she said she even thanked God for a no answer that revealed her need of forgiveness and the healing of a bitter and selfish heart. She said, quote, I would not trade that for any amount of walking. For her, that was the greater miracle, to be healed, to be forgiven of a stone, cold, depraved heart. That was the greater miracle for her. When you get to the end of this passage, and they say, we've seen amazing things. We've seen astonishing, extraordinary things. What did they see? You can almost go through and list them, right? You could list, they saw an extraordinary thing in that they saw real friends carry this man to Christ. You don't see that every day. They saw an extraordinary thing. They saw Jesus forgive sins. That's something they saw every day without somebody being stoned at the end of the incident. They saw an amazing and extraordinary thing in that this man then stood up and he walked. And they realized all of these three things went together. Faith, forgiveness, ultimate healing. You know, when we look at this passage, brothers and sisters, there's many applications. Perhaps you did what I asked you to do earlier. Look at this passage. See things that you hadn't seen there before. And there's many things that we could talk about. But as I got to this point in the sermon, I thought, I'm not going to make this another half an hour. So I want to focus in on one thing for us to take from this. And if you're a Christian here this morning, this is what I want to encourage you to do. To follow the example, however flawed, however human, follow the example of these friends in this passage. Have you ever followed that sort of an example with people in your life? Have you ever borne somebody else's burden in a way that was hard, difficult, perhaps physically? Have you ever served somebody else, helped them in their needs, physically in taking on and caring for somebody else, perhaps in their need and things that they can't do? Perhaps even just emotionally in hearing them, the things that they're going through. If you look around your life, there should be people that you're caring for in your life. And if there's not, then there probably is a good possibility a lot of people have been caring for you and your needs. Because none of us is an island. None of us is an individual that doesn't have somebody else that's involved in their lives. And so if that's the case, then you probably need to thank those people for being a true friend, somebody who bears someone else's burdens for them. And I think this is the application for us rather than trying to do exactly what Jesus did in healing this man from paralysis, because I don't know about you, I haven't been able to perform any miracles. I've been able to pray for people. I've been able to take them to Christ. I've seen people who have gotten better after prayer. I've seen people who God has given them a measure of healing in this life. God does that, but I myself am not the one who's able to perform those things. I'm not the one who's able even to say, you're forgiven of your sins, of what you've wronged to somebody else on my own power. But I am somebody, you are somebody, that can bear somebody else's burdens. You can have an example, you can have a picture of something that is very rare today. True friendship, which is bearing someone else's burdens. Why should you do that? Because somebody has done that for you if you're a Christian, whether it's bearing you to the Lord in prayer. I mean, think of the great people in scripture and in church history that have been saved as an answer to prayer. Think of Paul. Paul was saved because of Stephen's prayer. Stephen asked for his soul before God. He says, God, forgive them. And God did that with Paul. Monica prayed for her son, Augustine, who was famous for being a notorious womanizer. And God saved him to be one of the greatest writers, Christian writers, after the time of scriptures. God can do extraordinary things by the example of bearing somebody else's burdens to God, especially in prayer. But secondly, here's a real reason. The real reason to be a true friend, and why that's at the heart of Christian faith. That's at the heart of the Christian message. Why is that at the heart of the Christian message? Not because of the ultimate example of Kevin's friends that took him across Europe. Not because of that, the example of Johnny Erickson Tata's husband who cares for her. Not even because of the example of the men who bore these people to Christ. Why is true friendship, the bearing of someone else's burdens, why is that at the heart of being a Christian? Because of what Jesus said in John 15:13, quote, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends, unquote. Jesus defines true friendship in the laying down of his life for others. He did it perfectly. He is the ultimate example of that, one that we will never reach or attain, but one that we can't help but follow after if he's our Savior. He bore our burdens. He bore more than that. He bore our sins on the cross. And even there is to call us, not even as the Father calls us children, as we're subjects and creatures, he calls us friends. You are my friends. And greater love has no one than this, than someone laid down his life for his friends. How can you not want to carry people to a Savior like that? All right, my question for you is, who are you bearing their burdens? Whether it's even just in prayer, who are you trying to carry to God in prayer to say, Lord, this is my friend, this is my son, this is my spouse, this is my parent. Lord, heal them. Heal them, yes, for the pain in their leg, for the cancer that they have, but Lord, give them deeper healing. The one that Johnny Erickson Tata said, she said, I had a deeper healing that I was thankful to God over any healing that could be done of paralysis. Who are we bringing to Christ? Who are we bearing? Who is it that we've grabbed the mat and we're bearing them to Christ? In prayer? Perhaps in just physical serving of them? Doing something that pictures them, right? What was the greatest picture of love that the people had in that moment up until the point that Jesus started working miracles? It was the friends carrying them to Christ. And then they saw the great love that poured out of the person that they brought them to. That's the first step, bringing someone to Christ that he might do those miracles for them. You know, it might be somebody that you're praying for that even is a fellow believers go through times, whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual attack, besetting sins, things that they're dealing with. Who has asked you to pray for them and you've dropped that ball? They've asked you to bear them to Christ on their mat. They have asked you, I have this thing that has paralyzed me, the sin that's paralyzed me, this depression that's paralyzed me, something that I'm in desperate need. How have we borne fellow believers that way, or unbelievers? Unbelievers that we know need something that they're unable to get to Christ to do. They're unable of themselves to bring themselves to. We need Christ to do a miracle in their lives. You know, James says in James 4:2, that you do not have because you do not ask. God will not answer unasked prayers. He will not answer prayers that you don't pray for. He does answer prayers that you pray for, though, according to his will. We can ask like the man last week who said, if you will, you can. Do we ask God that? Do we say, Lord, if you will, you can claim my son, claim my parent, claim my spouse. You can turn this around in this person's life. You can forgive them. Lord, if you will, I know you can do this. The faith of another could be the means that God uses to implant faith in someone else. And as we look at the example of these friends, Jesus looked at the faith of their faith, and then he answered their deepest need. That is encouraging to us, especially as we look at the greatest gift of friendship in Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be those that know Christ, that know what he's capable of, that know that he answers for our deepest needs. And I pray that we would be those that would seek to carry others to Christ. And Lord, I pray even in this moment, as something I don't typically do, Lord, I ask that in a few moments of silence, as people think through their lives, perhaps somebody that they want to pray silently for, pray for their needs to be met, especially their deepest needs of forgiveness. Lord, prompt us, bring to mind those who we need to be bearing as friends to Christ. Lord, may we pray that in silence in this moment. Heavenly Father, Lord, give us strength to be those that are spiritual caretakers for others and physical caretakers for others, to show the love that ultimately Christ showed for us. Lord, we pray that Christ would heal us, forgive us of our sins, heal us in our bodies, whether in this life or in the next. And Lord, we pray that from a place born of need, of deep need. Lord, we are those who are dependent on you. Answer our prayers. May we also think of bearing the burdens of others, being beggars who show other beggars where the food is at. And Lord, I pray that you would do this work in our lives, that we would not see this example in what Christ does for this man and be unchanged. Lord, I pray that we would do this all in the name of the great healer, and the one who is able to forgive us of our sins, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.